Right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Father, Lord, we bless your name again for this wonderful time that you've given us as your people to come and hear from your word, to hear testimony of your Holy Spirit about who Christ is, what he has done for us, and the hope that we have in him. We thank you, Lord, for your church universal. You died and purchased it by your blood. And we pray that the truth of Christ will continue to ring. Lord, we pray that you continue to raise men who are faithful to the gospel and raise people who believe that gospel. Thank you, Lord, for what you do through us and you've done for us. We thank you. We pray for your blessing. May you cause us to hear your word. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The text says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward or a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. That's the word of the Lord, and that's a mouthful. We have two titles. Number one title is Give the More Earnest Heed. It's very difficult. I would love to have shorter titles, but I don't want to have shorter titles at the expense of a title that actually conveys what I want to say. So I'm going to have it long, but that's fine. Pay close attention or give the more earnest heed to what has been said. Number two, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Essentially, to say, our title is verse 1. Verse 1 is our title. How about that? Verse 1. And we begin at verse 1. The writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And that is a serious exhortation by the Holy Spirit. Besides telling us about the supremacy of Christ, his priesthood, and the perfection of the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit in this book of Hebrews is so big on exhortation. So in many ways, the book of Hebrews is also a book of exhortation, as it is a book about the supremacy and perfection of Christ. So the Holy Spirit says, given everything that you have heard about Christ, this is how you are going to respond to that truth. It requires a serious commitment from your end to that truth. So the writer says, therefore, and we have to stop there and work on therefore. Therefore is a connector. It is connecting us to everything that has been said prior, everything that has been said before. Therefore means for that reason, as a result, as a consequence. It means that being so, that being the case, on that account, that's what therefore means. On that account, on the account of what has been given you, what has been told you, therefore is connecting us to a particular discussion that has been presented before. And it is saying in the light of that, on account of that, this is where we are now. This is what this should mean to you. This is what it's supposed to mean to you. If you have understood right what has been said, this is the proper way to respond to it. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. We must give the more earnest attention to the things that we have heard. Why? The Holy Spirit says, lest we drift away. We must give the more earnest heed. Must means it is necessary. Necessity is laid upon the hearer because of what has been said. The hearer is being exhorted to respond to what has been said in a particular way. If they are going to avoid the consequence of not hearing what has been said. So the word must there is saying this is necessary. And the Greek word that is used in Hebrews 1 verse 1 that is translated as must is also used by Jesus in Luke 24 verse 26. In Luke 24 verse 26, Jesus says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? The Greek word is die, it's D-E-I, but it's pronounced as die, as in someone dying. That is necessary. It was necessary that the Christ should suffer by the death on the cross because that is what God ordained to happen. It was necessary that Christ should die. So it is a must. It is necessary that anyone who professes to know Christ should hear the exhortation that comes from God because of Christ. So what is necessary for those who claim to profess Christ? It is necessary for them, if indeed they possess Christ, that they should, must give more earnest heed. See that the Holy Spirit did not just say, give heed. He said, more earnest attention. And the Greek word means more in a greater degree. So the believer is being exhorted to pay close attention to the things that they have heard. And that assumes that you actually have heard some things. What are those things that have been heard by this community that they should be paying attention to? And if this community of believers have things that they heard, every community of believers has to also have things that they have heard about Christ. Otherwise, they are not a community of believers. So this sermon, the book of Hebrews is a sermon, was written to the church. Yes, the immediate context was this community and the issues that they were having, but those issues were not limited to them alone. These are issues that affect every generation of the church. Until Christ comes, this is always going to be an issue for the church. So the community of believers should have heard about the person and work of Christ. And that means they should have heard about the gospel. They should have heard about God's way of salvation. They should have heard that salvation is by grace alone. They should have heard about the supremacy of Christ over all things, that God has finally spoken in the Son. This should be known by anybody who claims to know Christ. God is not speaking new revelation about Christ in anyone anymore. There's no new revelation of God's speech. All of God's speech is found in the person of Christ Jesus. What needs to be known about God, about Christ, about salvation, about eternity, about your standing before God, about your righteousness, whether you are righteous or not, can be known right now in the person of Christ. It can be known. God has already spoken to that in Christ. The one who believes in me has passed from death unto life. they've already escaped judgment. That's what Jesus said. So the Son is the appearance of God's final speech. The Son is the end of all of God's talking. In the Son, God has rested from talking and he has put the microphone down. God does not have a microphone anymore. He's done talking. So the Son is superior to all the speech that has come before him and any speech that may come after him. For all those things that came before him were types and shadows. In the Son, all fullness of God's speech is found. So if we want to hear what God is saying, we hear what God is saying about the Son. Why? Because the Son himself is the Word of God. The Son himself is the Word of God. All dreams, visions, prophecies are subservient to the speech of God in the Son, because God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, listen to him, listen to the Son." Deuteronomy 18. 15-19. It's a familiar passage of scripture that we love to go to once in a while. Moses writes and says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb." Horeb is Mount Sinai. "On the day of assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well.'" You see, just hearing the voice of God will get you buried. You will die. "The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." The people said, "God, we don't want you to keep talking. Will die at the sound of your voice. Raise another prophet." God is bringing a prophet to speak. A prophet who, when he speaks, people live. And that prophet is Christ. Because you don't want God to just speak directly to you. He has to speak to you through a mediator. So the prophet is coming with the words of God. He's going to be speaking the words of God so that you may live. And Christ Jesus, the prophet, comes and he speaks the words of God and says in John 12, 49 and 50, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." And that is in keeping with what Moses just wrote in Deuteronomy 18, John 12, 49 and 50. Jesus spoke just as the Father had told him, just as God had spoken in Deuteronomy, where God says in verse 19, "It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Whoever does not listen to what God is saying through Christ Jesus, God says, "I'm going to require it of them." So those who go back to the law, those who go back to Moses, are not listening to Moses. They are not paying attention to Moses. They are not hearing God and they are not hearing Jesus. Moses said, the prophet who is coming, the prophet whom God is going to raise, is the one that you should hear. God said, you have to listen to this prophet who is my son, or else you are in trouble. And Jesus comes and says, I am that prophet. I am the son. And if you do not listen to what I have said, you shall die in your sins. Your sin remains. If you are going back to the law, this is what you are doing. You are not listening to what Moses said. Moses said, listen to Christ. You are not listening to what God said. God said, listen to the prophet that I'm sending. You're not listening to what Jesus said. Jesus said, listen to me because I'm the son. So your sin is great. Even though you may say it thinking that you're obeying God. But here the speech of Jesus in John 12 verse 50. Jesus says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. I'm not making it up. Eternal life is a commandment of the Father given to the Son. That is what Jesus came to accomplish and to publish. Jesus was accomplishing and publishing that commandment. The one who believes in me has eternal life. And you are not going to read the speech of God through Christ and not find that testimony of eternal life. You can never read the speech of Christ and not find the testimony of eternal life. Because eternal life is a commandment of God, granted to all those who are in Christ. John 17, 1 to 3. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That was the hour of the cross. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, Jesus has authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Christ has authority to give eternal life to all those that were given him. That is very particular. This is eternal life. Jesus defines what eternal life means, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To know God is to have eternal life. To know Christ is to have eternal life. And this Son who has appeared in these last days as the last Adam, as the last Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was also appointed heir of all things, which means all things belong to Christ. They were created by him and are in him and they are for him. All things that exist in the universe were created by Jesus. They are in him, which means they exist by his power and they are for his glory. Now, the Son is better than the angels. The Son is superior because in his nature, he is the exact image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of the invisible God because the Son is God. He creates and upholds all things by the word of his power. God alone can create. God alone upholds all things by the word of his power. If Jesus was not God, he would need someone to uphold him. Jesus does not need a skeleton or lungs for him to continue to live. Jesus does not ever need to go to the chiropractor for a bad back. Jesus never has a headache. The Son does not need to have a scaffold to hold things in place. The earth is suspended on nothing. It's rotating on nothing. The sun, the moon is suspended on nothing. but it's hanging on His word. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus does not need suspenders to hold anything together. Now, this Son is also seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high because He is worthy of that position. Not only is He the creator and upholder or sustainer of all things, He also has entered the ministry of purification of sin. Look at the dignity of the one who has entered to purify your sin. He entered the ministry of purification of sin. And the purification of sin is doing laundry. It's not good business. Making things clean, you're dealing with debt. Cleaning things is making your hands dirty. But Jesus did not dry clean your sin. He washed them with His own blood. That is why He had to die. So the Son has entered into the ministry of the purification of sin. Now that's very wonderful news. To have such a person with such dignity and power to come and clean you up. He cleans so well that there's no spot, there's no wrinkle that is left in anyone that the Son has cleaned. So the Son is seated on the right hand as the high priest also. He is seated as the high priest who finished the purging of sins. So the sitting of Christ means your salvation was done. The sitting of Christ means your salvation was done. The Son as high priest has made an end to the purification of sin. The Son accomplished the work of salvation by His own death on the cross. The Son was high priest as He was the sacrifice. The Son offered Himself. Jesus was not offered up by the Pharisees and the Romans. They were unclean people. They were not qualified. Jesus was not offered by the Romans, nor the scribes and Pharisees, nor the Jews. He offered Himself as the sacrifice and as the priest, as the high priest. Hebrews 7, 26 to 27. Hebrews 7, 26 to 27. The writer says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." This is who you need for salvation to happen. "Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Christ did once, one time. Once for all there is not saying once for all people. That's not the understanding at all. It is saying by this one act of sacrifice, he completed the work of salvation when he offered up himself. To know what Christ accomplished and what that means for you, we have to look at where he is and what posture he has assumed. Christ is seated as a high priest because he accomplished the payment of your sins. He is seated because he made peace for you with his blood. The Son, as a result, has received a more excellent name than the angels. Angels are glorious creatures. And the excellent name of the Son is Jesus. And at this name, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. All things that have a tongue shall confess. even chameleons to confess. I know Stan loves chameleons. Anything that has a knee shall bow in the name of Christ. That's what God has said. It's going to happen. The Son is seated above all rule and authority and power and above anything that can be named, above anything that is a name, Christ is over that. There's no angel that God will sit like that. We have the devil, an archangel, like Michael. The devil tried to sit in the same place that Christ is now seated. And God knocked him down. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, 11 to 19. So this is what God is saying to the king of Tyre. He's speaking to the king, but he's speaking to the devil who is in the king. The king is possessed of the devil. You saw Jesus speaking to the demons that were, that had overtaken the demoniac, the man by the Gadarenes. Jesus was speaking to the devil in the man. God here in Ezekiel is speaking to the devil who has taken over the king of Tyre. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I'm like, I don't know where this is going. You were in Eden. I mean, the king of Tyre, when did he ever was in Eden? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. And that would give us understanding of why the devil was there in the Garden of Eden. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. Is this really about the king of Tyre? You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, all covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. So God is saying the devil is very glorious looking. The devil is not an ugly looking creature. He is the most beautiful thing that you ever outside God himself. Very beautiful. By the multitude of your iniquities, verse 18. In the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you cease to be forever. If you're going to read the book of Daniel, you're going to learn that the wars, the conflicts that happen in the world, essentially have their origin in the spiritual realm. It's not just men and women who are making decisions in their offices and going to war. Okay? These are spiritual battles. Kings of the earth are possessed by demons and they go to war. That's exactly what is happening. Isaiah 14, 12 to 20. Isaiah says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, sun of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I'll sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you, gaze at you, they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? The devil will never let his prisoners to go home until Christ comes. All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trembled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. That's the word of the Lord to the devil, but also it's a prophetic word to the final throwing down of the devil into the lake of fire. So we are told by Isaiah the motivation behind the devil. Because of his beauty, he thought he would ascend to the throne of the Most High God and even sit above where Christ alone could be seated. And God says, no, no, it's not going to happen. So the Christology of the Son is very high. The person of Christ is no ordinary person. The Christology of Christ is from eternity. It has no beginning. Christ was the Son and he was God before anything was created. His emptying, his condescension, which is the veiling of his glory, was temporary. When you read some commentators on Philippians 2, they will say, Jesus emptied himself of his glory to say that he lost some of his divine attributes. That's not true. It's impossible. God is immutable. What Jesus did in his coming in the flesh was just a veiling of that glory. He had it all the time. But he covered it so that it would not be seen. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, he opened it up to be seen and then he closed it again. Okay, that's glory. I mean, that's crazy. With such glory, and you just come and sit there and nobody knows who you are. And then you open up, this whole house is just like, we are blinded by it. That's amazing. So the emptying of Christ was the veiling of his glory when he was in Palestine. And that emptying was temporary. It is not saying that Jesus lost his deity by that emptying. It just means he covered it. So Christ is he who created the angels. Because he created the angels, he is superior to them. Jesus is not Michael the archangel. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is not an archangel. Jesus is God. The Seventh-day Adventists are wrong in their Christology. Therefore, their understanding of Christ and the gospel is also wrong. It's false. Jesus is not the brother of Satan. That's what you hear some errant groups say. The Mormons. Jesus is not the brother of Satan. Satan was created by Jesus. If Christ is an angel, then he cannot be seated on the right hand of God. The right hand of God is no place for anything that is created. It is the place of God. If Christ is a mere angel, he cannot uphold all things by his power. God alone has the power to create and to uphold. God alone has the power to set the foundation of all things and to sustain them. If Christ is an angel, then he can't accomplish salvation. If Christ is an angel, then you and I only have the righteousness of angels, not the righteousness of God. The Bible says the gospel gives us the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of angels. If Christ is just an angel, then his death accomplished nothing for you. You are still in your sins and there's no hope for you. That is what that means. So the righteousness of the gospel is called God's righteousness. And then God says, and that righteousness comes from Christ. So what does that make Christ? That tells you that Jesus is God. God will not accept the righteousness of anyone who is not himself. Why? Because he is in the glory business. God does not accept the righteousness of angels to exchange for eternal life. Only the Son has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as were given him. That's what Jesus said in John 17. Eternal life is an attribute of God alone. Angels do not possess eternal life in themselves. Angels have no power, they have no ability to communicate eternal life to you. They are sustained by God. Angels are creatures, and creatures cannot give other creatures eternal life. But Christ says, I give them eternal life. And that means Christ alone is God, not angels. Job 15, 14 to 16. Job 15, 14 to 16, Job says, what is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he, that is God, puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water. Hear the reasoning. God puts no trust in man, and he puts no trust in his holy angels. See the argument. God does not trust man, and God does not trust his holy angels. And given that reasoning, how then can God give the work of salvation to a group of angels that he doesn't trust? The work of salvation cannot be given to one that God does not trust. Only the Son, who is God, has been entrusted with the work of your salvation. And let's keep working this. To worship the Son, who is just an angel, is idolatry. The Son is not an angel in his nature. He is the express image. He is the brightness of God. Angels are not the brightness of the invisible God. Angels do not have the deity of God in them. They are not deity, but of Christ we are told that the fullness of deity, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ. Nothing like that is ever said about angels. So the Son is superior to the highest of God's creation, namely the angels. And if he is superior to the angels, by default, he is superior to everything else that has been created. Let us hear how God has made his arguments. We were here the last time, and we're going to walk through and bring some other understanding to it. Hebrews 1, verse 5 to 6. God is making the case for the supremacy of Christ. And says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, And again, I'll be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Firstborn, we talked about firstborn, that it means Christ being the preeminent one. He is preeminent in rank and preeminent in time. So it's not saying Christ is firstborn as being born, because if you're looking at the incarnation of Christ, it happened 2,000 years ago, and then Abraham will be older than Christ. But Jesus came and said, before Abraham was, I am. So Christ is the firstborn because he is preeminent over everything else. So God never said to any angel, God never said to any angel, sit on my right hand. God has never sent a text message to any angel to say, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. God has only spoken that to one who is not an angel, one who is son, that is clearly spoken in this passage. Only Christ is son to God in a particular way that nobody else is. To show what he means by the supremacy of Christ, God says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Not some of the angels. All the angels that worship God have been commanded to worship Christ. Angels do not receive worship. Revelation 19, 9 to 10. Revelation 19, verses 9 to 10. John writes and says, then he said to me, John was speaking to an angel, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. John the apostle fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Don't worship me. I am not God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Angels do not receive worship. Remember, the devil wanted to receive worship from Jesus. In Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. The kingdoms of the world and their glory belong to the devil. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Which means angels don't ever receive worship, whether they are good angels or bad angels. God has only commanded that Christ Jesus receive worship. So the angels are inferior to the Son who is seated. They do not get to be worshipped. They are agents of the Son's providence, and that means his government of creation. Both the holy angels and the fallen angels are there to do the bidding for the Son. Jesus is in control of all the fallen angels. They do work for him. As he is in control of all the holy angels, they do work for him. They are employed by him. Hebrews 1 verse 7, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So the angels are actually made by the Son to be wind and his ministers a flame of fire. They receive instruction from the Son to be whatever the sun wants them to be. I don't trust some of these hurricanes sometimes. The wind, the tornadoes sometimes, but I'm telling you, maybe some wicked angel just spinning in there. Yep. But the power doesn't, they don't get weak. They just keep coming and raising things down. And then when they're taught to relent, then they die out and go. Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. The Son has a throne. Angels do not have a throne. The Son has a throne because he is God. And a throne means the Son sits on a very exalted position above all else and ruling everything that is not God. The Son has a kingdom. Angels do not have a kingdom. Even the kingdom that belongs to the devil is not his. The throne of the Son is forever and ever. And the Son has loved righteousness. The Son is addressed by God the Father as all God. The Father honors the Son according to his dignity as God. The Father wants you to know that the begotten Son is God himself, and he is anointed with the oil of gladness above all his companions, and that simply means Christ is above all. But just in case there was still doubt over the honor and dignity of the Son, God says, Hebrews 1, 10 to 12, and you, Lord, and you, Jehovah. See that Lord is capitalized? And you, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. What people call the Big Bang, the Holy Spirit says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. The Son laid the foundation of the earth, which means he was the agent of creation. And no angel is able to do that. The Son created and fashioned the heavens. The beauty of all of creation is by the work of the Son. No angel can do that. Verses 11 and 12. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle, you roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. All that was created will perish, but the Son remains. The point being made is that creation does not sustain itself. Creation is in a state of decay and corruption, and if God does not do something to recover it, creation is decaying. And God is proving this by the decay that the Son remains. The fact that all of creation decays is God saying, my Son does not decay. The creation gets old to prove a point that the Son is unchangeable. That is proof that the Son is God, because God alone is unchangeable. There's nothing that is powerful enough to change the Son. The nature of the Son cannot be corrupted by anything. The devil tried to corrupt him spiritually and he failed. So God is not under the power of the forces that he created. Okay? Christ is not under the forces of the things that he created. Diamonds, they say, are the girl's best friend. But according to Hebrews, they are not forever. They say, oh, diamonds are forever. No. Only the Son is forever. Christ alone is forever. The Son shall fold up his creation that is gotten old, folding up all the creation like he's putting it in some traveler's suitcase. Okay? Christ Jesus has power to fold up everything that is created and put it in a suitcase. That's power. I'm serious. The Son has that much power over the creation. And he doesn't feel the weight of holding the creation together. He doesn't feel it. It's effortless for him to do what he does. He still has more power to create a billion other creations as he already has and still be in his hammock chilling. That's power. He folds it all up and nothing resists his power. He rose and he tears. He tears the creation like a piece of clothing and like a garment, the creation will be chained when the Son rolls it up. The earthquakes. That's the Son rolling up the creation. Or that's the creation worshiping the Son. When the thunder rolls, it's not to scare you, it is worshiping the Son. Okay? The thunder rolling. Jesus said, even if these were quiet, if these were silent, the stones will cry out. The stones know who Jesus is. They know. They would cry out. Now, the years of the Son will never end because the Son does not have a beginning. He does not have a birth certificate. Hebrews 1:13. But which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The response to that is no angel has ever received that message. God has never said that to any angel. Therefore, Christ cannot be an angel by that very question. The Son alone has been told to sit on the right hand of God until God makes all the enemies of Christ a footstool for his feet. All of Christ's enemies shall be subdued and they shall submit to him. And until the kingdom of the Son is established in its fullness, people are just going to be running around thinking that they're in charge of things. Okay? Just running around saying foolish things and arguing against God. Thinking that they're going to win some argument against God. There's not a single anybody who's going to win anything against God. The enemies of the Son are the enemies of God. And God is going to see to it that they are all put under the feet of Christ. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who shall inherit salvation? Holy angels are in view here. Besides worshiping the Son, have another task. They are sent out by the Son to give service to those who shall inherit salvation. The Holy Spirit did not tell us how they do that, but we know that they do that. But let us clear a few things. Let us clear a few things about angels. When one of your relatives die, they do not become an angel that is sent to come and guide and keep you and be smiling at you and be seeing things that you are doing. Do not pray and say to dead people, watch over us. They can't watch over you. That is not their work to do. God says that is the function of the angels. There are angels already assigned to watch over you, if that is what God is saying to us. Also, you do not command God to send angels to guard you. Why? Because you do not see the operations of the angels. You do not know whether they are there or not. If God would open our eyes right now, we may be amazed by what we see. Remember with Elijah. Elijah prayed and said, open the eyes of this young man that he may see that we are not alone. Angels are not fed babies with wings. Okay? Angels are not some chubby babies with wings. Angels are majestic beings. And if God would allow us to see them in their majesty, we would worship them, and that would be idolatry. See what John was about to do in Revelation 19. And the angel said, no, you can't do that. God has angels to keep us, as the text says. But we are just not aware of their operations around us. But it seems they know who are the elect. Because Jesus said, there's joy in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. The angels are involved in the celebration of you coming to Christ. So they know when Jeannie came to Christ. They guide God's people from things that would destroy them. That is implied in the text. They are ministers to them that shall inherit salvation. And for more understanding, let's go to Luke 16. To Luke 16. You know the story of Lazarus and the rich man. When God hates you, he doesn't even have your name put in the Bible. Lazarus' name is there. The rich man is just called the rich man. Even the one dude who was talking to himself. He was so rich that he was talking to himself. He says, I'll tear these bands and make big ones. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take it easy, man. You have plenty. Luke 16, 19, 22. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. We'll stop there. When Lazarus died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The angels did not carry the body of Lazarus, but his spirit, his soul, was carried away by the angels when he died. What does that mean? It means the angels had known or knew that Lazarus was going to die. The angels knew. And so they waited for him in the place of his death to carry him where God wanted Lazarus to go. Lazarus would not have known how to go to Abraham's bosom. He did not have the address. And so at the point of his death, the angels were there to carry him to Abraham's bosom. This is Jesus' teaching. Jesus knows everything about this. See also that it was not a single angel that attended him at his death. Jesus said, angels. And I'm sure the angels were talking to Lazarus in his consciousness, because Lazarus was a conscious person on the other side. Lazarus was not sleeping on the other side. He was only sleeping on this side of death. The spirit or soul of Lazarus was identifiable to the angels. The angels could tell Lazarus apart from the rich man when they died. So Lazarus did not die just like a car that ran out of gas. He had a spirit. He had a soul that lived beyond the grave. Abraham had a soul that lived beyond the grave, a soul that was conscious and was spewing great theology. Abraham was preaching, and he said to the rich man, well, they have Moses, let them hear him. He's preaching. But the text says, Lazarus was carried away, which means Lazarus was not the body. Lazarus was not the physical body, but the spirit. The body that died was the body of Lazarus, but Lazarus did not die. He was carried away. Lord have mercy. And that means all the elect will be met by the angels at the point of death, no matter where and how they die. God knows where they are. It is the mission, it is the job description that all the elect are safely gathered to Christ even when they die. Let's draw some more theology from this. See that the body will get old. The physical body will get old. Even the mind, the hardware of the brain will get old. Some believers will suffer from debilitating neurological conditions like Alzheimer's, like dementia, like Parkinson's. Something may happen, you may get involved in an accident, and you have some serious head injuries, and you don't function ever again the way that you used to function. You are severely limited. But I want you to see, according to the teaching of Jesus, that it is only the physical hardware that is failing. The physical wiring of the brain that is failing because of injury or disease. But when such a person dies, they are freed from such limitation. Their cognitive abilities and their consciousness are immediately recovered and restored, if not enhanced on the other side. That is what is happening. And that is why Paul could say, for me to die is gain, people. I want to live off this body and its limitations. I am tired of the struggle with sin. I want to be free. See the contrast, going back to our story of Lazarus and the rich man. The text says, and the rich man also died and was buried. The rich man died and was buried. Lazarus died, but was carried away to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, Jesus said, woke up in hell. He may have had a heart attack in his sleep. His spirit was awakened to reality for the first time when he was in hell. For the first time, he began to deal with reality. Why? Because the wrath of God was on him. The wrath of God was on him. I almost want to preach that message. Just do that look. Because I have a lot of things to say on that. But let me say a few more things about the angels and then we'll keep moving with our teaching. Angels do not help people to pass exams that they did not study for. Okay? They don't. If you have an exam, you're going to have to study. But this is what angels do. God has commanded them to see to the safety of his people, to the level that God has created boundaries for them. The angels are given boundaries as to what they can do, how they can show themselves, if they at all show themselves. Because they are ministering spirits to those who shall receive salvation. We can't deny that, even though we may not have as much knowledge as to how that is done, but the Holy Spirit has spoken it, and who are we to deny it? Okay? So, with all that said, the writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that this is who your Savior is. Jesus is God, God commands for the angels to worship him, and God is okay with Jesus receiving the worship. Now that tells you that Jesus is equal with God. And now that is important in salvation because Jesus himself is salvation. The dignity of the one who saved you is so high that one cannot mess up with him. That's the point of the opening of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is saying, the dignity of the one who has saved you is so high that if you understood him, if you understood what he did for you, you would not mess up with him. That's the issue. You can't take such an understanding of the person of Christ and of eternal matters for granted. You don't get such understanding of Christ and salvation from the library. God has to give it to you. God has to teach you that. Therefore, Hebrews 2, verse 1. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This community of believers had the problem of being sluggish and immature when it came to the things of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and says, you need to pay attention to the things that you have heard about Christ. Because this is some really important stuff. Why? Lest we drift away. And this was not written for them alone, but for you and I, because we have the same tendencies. Our tendency is not to pay heed. Our tendency is to take for granted, to make common what God is saying to us through Christ. We think there are some more important things outside Christ. No, there's nothing important that is not in Christ. The Holy Spirit says, if and when we do not pay heed, we shall drift away. It is unavoidable. See cause and effect. If you don't pay heed, there is no middle or neutral position. You will drift away. See the language and imagery that is being used. The language or metaphor is the image of a ship or a boat that is sailing, or that is marine language. A ship or boat needs to be anchored on something solid, something immovable when it is not sailing. What happens if it is not anchored on something solid? It slowly drifts away. Now, with respect to salvation, one needs to be anchored in the truth of Christ. Only Christ is immovable. Only Christ is solid. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is unchangeable. He remains, which means he is solid. Jesus is not going to get too busy to forget that you are there. Never. Jesus is never going to get tired and not be able to stretch out his hand when you need salvation. He alone is immovable when it comes to salvation. So as soon as one is not anchored in that truth, by default, they begin to drift away. As soon as Peter stopped looking at Jesus, the text says, and Peter began to sink. Right there, as soon as Peter stopped looking at Jesus, the text says, and Peter began to sink. He was in the process of sinking when Jesus reached out for him. It is guaranteed to happen, and one does not have to put effort to sink. Peter did not put effort to sink. And so one does not need to put effort to drift away. You just have to not do anything. The boat that is not anchored gets beat on by the waves. And then slowly it begins to drift back into the waters. Even when the engine is turned off, the waves will come. They may be a little bit strong. They may be just a little bit. But those are the influences of things that come to you to cause you to drift away. The believer who is not stayed on Christ begins to drift away back into the unsafe waters of false gospels, the wiles of the devil. The devil is never at rest. He is always playing tricks. And the deceitfulness of our own sin will also cause us to drift away from the truth. The Holy Spirit is very, I need you to hear this very good. I first taught this message at the nursing home, this drifting away, and I've been longing for a long time to teach it here. The Holy Spirit is very purposeful in the use of language here. He said drifting, which literally means to flow away, to slip away from something. This is how it was used in Proverbs 3:21. Proverbs 3:21. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. These words that I have given you, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Let them not vanish is do not let them slip away. It is the same word used by the Greek translators of the Old Testament as was used in Hebrews 2 verse 1. Let them not vanish. Do not let them slip away. Let not the knowledge of Christ vanish from your sight, from your understanding. Like a ship that would flow away from the goal of its voyage, but it also means here to become leaky vessels, a leaking vessel. And as leaky vessels lose their contents, drip by drip. You see that at the tape, if you don't properly close it, it's drip and drip and drip. You're losing the contents. The contents are slipping away. They are flowing away. So does one who hears the truth of Christ and lets it slip away by them. So the Hebrew Christians had become leaky and they had lost what they had had. And so in Hebrews 5:12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. The writer is saying, your bucket used to be full of the truth of Christ. You lost it. Now you need someone to fill it up again with the elementary principles of the gospel. You had the gospel. You knew that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, and we are now having to go back to that. You should be teaching that already, but now we have to go back to the milk. What happened to what you used to have? It leaked out. When snow melts, this word was also used in the context of snow melting. It is not a sudden process. It is slow. It will melt the whole piece, and then the whole piece will just slide off, come off. So the writer has this idea, flowing away as being a slow process. And that happens if one is not anchored in the truth that they have had, the one who is slipping away does not feel that they are slipping away. You understand me? That is why you want to be in the community of believers, and even more, you want to continue to be hearing faithful teaching of Christ. When one is slipping away, they continue in the things that are normal to them, things that are convenient to them. They have become familiar with Christ. They know some things about Christ. His name is not offensive anymore, but they have no more love for him. They have no more interest for him. But in the meantime, they are slowly drifting away from safety. The issue here is you are drifting away from safety, drifting away from the harbor that is Christ. Christ Jesus is the harbor. That is where the anchor is. The truth is slowly leaking out. And this is bound to happen because Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, told us that there are four different kinds of soil. Okay? Jesus told us that there's wheat and tares. We have sheep and goats. So that is to say, in the church, there is always a mixed multitude. And the Holy Spirit, by exhortation, is coming to push those people that belong to him to keep moving. So the problem here is not Christ. The problem is who we are as sinners. And in the book of Hebrews, it appears the process of drifting away had already begun in earnest. It was already in motion. Some were flirting with going back to the law. That was drifting away. Going back to the law is not honoring God. It is actually a denial of the truth. It is a slipping away from the truth. And later, the writer is going to say in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, let us hold fast. So the solution to drifting away is to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, which means this happens in the context of the community of believers. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this community needed exhortation because there was some eschatology issues there too. They thought Christ was going to come like in a few weeks. And the writer says, no, you can't be that disappointed. Come together, exhort one another, encourage one another, because the one who promised us is that faithful. Let me say some more things here. If you have a big cruise ship, it's on the shore. If it is not anchored and it begins to move, it doesn't appear like it is moving at all. Even though the waves are beating up on it. It's heavy, so it moves slowly. The danger of not paying close attention to the matters of the gospel is that one will drift away in the vastness of life, in the vastness of our duties and obligations of life. Drift away from the truth. Life throws at you so many things that have to be done. This is important. I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do that. And guess what? You can drift away through that. You are drifting away from the place of safety. And so this community in the book of Hebrews had heard many things about Christ. They had the gospel preached to them. They knew the truth of the gospel. But the Holy Spirit comes and says, we need some more exhortation here. Verse 2 and 3 of Hebrews 4. Of Hebrews 2, sorry. Verse 2 and 3 of Hebrews 2. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And we find a similar expression in Hebrews 12, verse 25, which says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. The Holy Spirit uses the argument from the greater to the lesser, especially after having just told us about the superiority of Christ over the angels. He says, pay attention to this. This is very important. This is the reason why you should pay attention to God's speech in the Son. This is the reason why you have to pay attention. God has spoken before through the angels. And what he spoke by them proved to be legally binding. It proved to be steadfast, so that anyone who broke the law was punished for it. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. And reward there is used negatively. Penalty. The word that was given by God through the angels was legally binding. It was enforceable by God through punishment. So if it was true for what was delivered through lesser beings, what more of the gospel that has been delivered by the Son who is greater? The law was given by God, delivered to Moses, mediated in that delivery by angels. So you see, we have angels, we have Moses as agents mediating the giving of the law, and both agents are inferior to the Son. Here, Acts 7, 52 to 53, the testimony of Stephen. Stephen says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, that is Christ, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. So the law, somehow angels were involved in the process of the giving of the law. And Paul is going to echo that in Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19, Paul says, why the law then? Galatians 3:19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agents of a mediator until the seed, that is Christ, would come to whom the promise had been made. So the New Testament understanding, the Hebrew understanding, was that angels mediated the giving of the law. So by that very fact, we are being taught that the law is inferior to Christ because of who mediated it. The law was mediated through an inferior mediator. Therefore, the law was inferior because it was delivered by inferior beings. That's clear. And having been so delivered by inferior beings, it still was binding and faithful to condemn. Anyone who broke it received a just recompense. Now, if God was unforgiving on disobedience of what was delivered by an inferior mediator, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A salvation that is by the Son is so great. It is so great because he is heir of all things, and we have been made heir with him. We are co-heirs with the one who is so great. The one who created all things, who upholds all things, the one who is the express image of God, the one who is seated. That is so great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect that? So the severity of condemnation depends on what is rejected or who is rejected. The one who rejects the law has lesser condemnation than the one who rejects the Son. The one who rejects a call from the governor or the mayor of Columbus has a lesser crime than the one who rejects a call from the President of the United States. Do you see that? Matthew 12, 41 to 42. The Lord says to the Jews, the men of Nineveh, Matthew 12, 41 to 42. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Isn't it amazing that Jesus calls himself something? And something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying, the queen of Sheba, she packed her bags and her entourage to hear wisdom from someone who was not even that wise. Compared to me. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of a rebel by the name of Jonah. And yet I'm here greater than Jonah, and you're not repenting. So your sin is great. Your sin is great because of whom you are rejecting. But let's work some theology again here. Neglecting of salvation is not saying salvation can be lost by those who actually belong to Christ. Well, now we have to work that. The unbeliever will both reject and neglect salvation because they are unregenerate. They are not born again. The believer does not reject salvation. They can neglect salvation. So they do it in a different way, but they can be taught back to the truth. They can be brought back to the truth. They can be brought back to the elementary principles of the gospel. See, the statement did not say those who reject salvation, because the writer is speaking to a community of saved people. These are saved people. So neglecting and rejecting, though similar, are not the same. It depends on the context. The believer can neglect salvation and God will deal with them. He will chastise them. The unbeliever who neglect and reject because they don't care. They're not born again. So the people that the writer is addressing were already a community of believers. They were saved people. They were neglecting what they had heard and believed. They were neglecting their duty of staying in the truth of the gospel. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow, they will not hear. So on hearing that message, they go back. They go back. I was heading cattle for the majority of my youthful years. If my cattle were straying, which they would always try to do, it was a constant battle of calling them back when they were trying to stray. Okay. On calling them by their names, they'll come back. I didn't have to go run and beat them up. But sometimes I'll go and beat them up. But the majority of the times, I'll just call them by their names and they will turn. It was just amazing to see that happen. Now that I even know the gospel, when I look at it, I'm like, wow, that was amazing stuff. So the sheep of Christ, when they are in the mode of neglecting, when they hear the exhortation of the shepherd, they always come back. They do. The stubborn ones. The ones that did not belong to me did not come back. They would kind of stop for a minute, like they're hearing, and then they'll keep going. And I'm not lying. They would stop, like, listen for a few seconds, and they'll keep marching. But mine would turn right back because they had the voice of the shepherd. Okay? So all those that belong to Christ will hear the voice of the shepherd when they're straying. Verse 3, again, of Hebrews 2. We're almost done. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who had him? This truth of the gospel, the superiority of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, and salvation by grace alone, was a great salvation that was first spoken of by the Lord himself, not by Moses. Moses spoke about it in types and shadows. But Moses spoke of the law because the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Even the things of the gospel that are found in the law of Moses, that was Jesus speaking. The salvation of Christ Jesus is great. This is very important. The salvation that is Christ Jesus is great because great was your sin. Great is your sin even now. Great is your guilt. Your guilt and condemnation are so great. They are so great beyond your imagination. They're so great that God had to picture it in the person of Goliath. Goliath was not a giant to be a giant. God was preaching the greatness of your sin and of your condemnation. It is that fearful. And so because your sin and guilt were that great, they required a great payment by one who is great. Not an angel, but one who is exalted with the perfection of God himself. The chasm between you and God was great. It could not be breached by the works of your hands. Impossible. The chasm between you, the separation between you and God because of sin, was so great that it took Jesus alone to close it. Christ alone, the God-man. You see, what you need for salvation is one who can close the gap. An angel can try, but it is not able to. Christ as the God-man can touch you and God and bring the two together. And so our salvation is in the God-man. So great was the suffering of Christ. And also great are the blessings that are in Christ. Apostle Paul in Ephesians, I believe, says we are seated. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him, freely blessed with him. That is some great stuff. Let's see this issue of neglecting the truth again. We're almost done, man. Almost done. Okay. Love it. Matthew 22. 1-5. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' The king is God the Father. The son is Christ. The slaves are the gospel preachers, and everybody else is being invited to a work that is already accomplished. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. The work of salvation is already prepared. It's done. The oxen and the fattened livestock is Christ. Christ has been butchered. He has been fattened. Okay? He has abundance of life and righteousness. That is what the fat is talking about. It's all done. It's prepared. It's ready. Come to the wedding feast. Don't bring anything. It's prepared. That's the gospel. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business." I always love to teach this whenever I go to conferences, because people take you for granted when you show up. Like, man, you don't know how much, just humanly speaking, I've already suffered through the airports and flying and stuff and not sleeping. And then you just give me some silly reason why you can't come. And this is just me, not Jesus. This is just me as a sinner. How do you think God reacts to that when he's talking about his own son? So why did we come here? The Greek word translated "paid no attention" is the same one that is translated as "neglect" in Hebrews 2 verse 3. It means to be indifferent. It means to have no regard, to make light of something. So what did these people do? They went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, said Jesus. They went to their own business that they considered to be more important than the invitation by Christ. Neglecting the message of Christ, setting aside the priorities of Christ for their own, because to them their employment and business seemed to be more profitable and an urgent matter to them than the gospel. Jesus says, no. There's nothing that you do that is more important than him. I shall expand that one day. Let's continue.
One more page.
All right. Love it. And I'm being given more time. The writer says, "And it was confirmed to us by those who had him," those who had the message from Christ. Those are the apostles. And that is to say, the writer himself was a second generation Christian. He did not learn the truth from Christ. He learned the truth of the gospel from those who had Christ, from others. So, to my way of thinking, that rules out Apostle Paul having written the book of Hebrews. Because in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Okay, Paul. Verse 12, "For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul was taught by Jesus directly. The writer of Hebrews says, "No, we had it from those who were with the Lord." So the first witness of the gospel was the Lord himself, then those who had him, the apostles who were directly taught by him. But God did not stop there. in his heralding of his great salvation. Verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, God brought all these things to bear to the witness of the truth of the gospel. This message is very important to God. This is what God is interested in. God is not interested in our business, especially if it gets in the way of his business. He is interested in the business of his son. That alone is important to him. Conclusion. We have to conclude this message this way. The salvation that is in the Son is no ordinary salvation. It is so great a salvation. It is in him who is Son that is important. Just the very fact that he is Son should cause you to consider carefully the gospel message. God's salvation is in he who is heir of all things. If you are not in the Son, it means you have nothing. Zero. It doesn't matter if you are Bill Gates. It doesn't matter if you own Facebook. It doesn't matter if you own Google. If you are not in the Son, all that you have shall be taken away because all things belong to the Son. You understand me? And we have been seated with this one who is Son and blessed with every spiritual blessing, not here, but in the heavenly places. But the prosperity gospel preacher is busy calling things down from heaven that God said are going to be kept in heaven. God's salvation is in he who has received a more excellent name than the angels. Yes, he was humbled for a minute to the state or nature that was below that of the angels, but he created them all. He is superior to them all because he is Son, because he is God, because he is seated on the right hand, and because he has made an end to the work of saving you. The Son, as the high priest, is seated because he accomplished your salvation. Oh, that's good news. That is very good news because anything that you are investing in right now is going to crash. I'm serious. It's going to crash. There's only one thing that remains. Christ Jesus. So pay great attention to that message. Do not drift away from it into the vast waters of false religion. The waters are big. They are vast. The things that attract you are many. The things that deceive are many. And deception starts very slowly. Just watch the chameleon as it is going for its prey. It doesn't look like it's actually going somewhere. It like moves the right leg or front leg. Like, it's not even going, like, I'm going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But you don't know, the tongue is so long and sticky. Okay, pam, it goes. You're gone. That's how it works. Do not drift away from the message of Christ. You can't neglect such a great salvation. If you happen to be the elect, you have very good news. If you drift away, he'll get you. But he may have to kick you around. He may have to drag you because he can't afford to lose any of his people. But if you happen to not be the elect, your judgment will be great because you had the truth of one who is great. That's the truth. That alone makes your liability before God very high. If you have heard about Jesus, run away if you're not a believer. Don't hear more of it. Okay? Run away as fast as you can, because the condemnation is great. But if God will grant it, remain in the one who is Son, because his salvation is great. There's nothing that we do, my dear brothers and sisters, that is more important than Christ. If we actually believe what we say, we want to remain anchored in that truth, because there's no other sure anchor. We should hear the gospel and doctrine of Christ, remain in that doctrine, be careful, and be concerned that we remain in the truth that God has called us. Okay? We are done. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the understanding that you shared with us from the book of Hebrews, for us not to neglect the things that we have had, because we have such a great high priest, a great Son who is seated, who has accomplished our salvation. Lord, may you grant us grace that we do not drift away, that we remain anchored in the truth of Christ. We pray for all the elect. We pray for those who may be drifting away, that you may bring them back to yourself. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love towards us. We pray that you grant us grace to continue to be here and to hear the truth of Christ. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.